John 11. We're going to be in John chapter 11. We're going to be in verse 45 through 47. Just so that you remember where we were, and if you haven't, am I a little loud? Seems like it. Yes. Am I? Bring me down just a little bit. Is that better? Awesome. Thank you. We have awesome Amanda back there doing that. All right, so we've been in chapter 11. Chapter 11 is a story of Jesus raising Lazarus up from the dead, 4 days dead. And we see the story, it's a declaration, we've talked about that, how Jesus is trying to declare to the people around him and even through time today to us who he is. And we see that he does this, he allows Lazarus to die, he's not there to heal him, because he does this for God's glory. We see that through God's glory, sometimes we suffer. The child of God suffers, but it is for our good and for our profit, which we see that happens to the disciples, to Mary, to Martha, to Lazarus, and many who saw this happen. We see that Jesus allowed them to go through this because he loved them. He says he waited because he loved them. He wanted them to trust him more. And we see that the disciples' faith grew significantly through this act. See, everything is upside down when God gets to working. We see things so temporal and not eternal. What I mean by that is that we look at this world around us as a temporary place. That's how we see things. Now, we don't understand that it's temporary. We think it's more. That's the viewpoint that we have. A temporary viewpoint and not an eternal viewpoint. And Jesus, though, sees all of the time in one way. And he sees that what he's doing. And we don't. Yet he tells us to trust him. And he wants them. He says to Martha, Martha, didn't I tell you that if you believed that you would see the glory of God? How many of us in here prayed that we'd see God's glory? That we'd see something great about God, something magnificent about God, that he would teach us something, that he would show himself to us. And then when he does it, we start going, Lord, why in the world have you done this? And we don't realize that he uses life to teach us things. Because sometimes, as many times as you can tell a person something, they can't learn it till they go through it. And that's just the truth. They can't learn wisdom and knowledge about certain things till they go through things and see God step up when he needs to be there. So we want to read these verses here this morning, verse 45 through 57. Follow along with me if you don't have your Bible, it's on the screen. All right. And if you have decent eyes, you'll be able to see it. If not, let me know after service, we might get some binoculars for you guys, okay? All right, so verse 45 says, many of the Jews, therefore, look, I can make that joke because I have bad eyes. So it's not being offensive, okay? I have bad eyes. I wouldn't be able to see your faces if I didn't have my contacts in. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together the council and said, what are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. Jesus therefore no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there to the region near the wilderness to a town called Ephraim. And there he stayed with the disciples. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. They were looking for Jesus and saying to one another as they stood in the temple, what do you think, that he will not come to the feast at all? Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should let them know so that they might arrest him. So let's pray. Father, we ask you, Lord, there are a lot of really amazing things right here in these verses. Lord, some of us, we don't see it yet. But it's there. And God, I pray that this morning you open up, Lord, just a way for them to see it and know it deep down in their bones, God, that they need to respond in a certain way towards you, that these things are true of you. Well, there's two different groups here, one that believes and the other that go and tell, God. I pray that no one in this room walk out of here and not be a believing one. And so we ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, these miracles are Jesus as God saying, coming to man and saying, this is who I am. That's why he's doing this. He's doing this saying, this is who I am. This is what I came to do. You want to know me? This is me. That's why he's doing these things. See, Scripture, the Bible, it's not just for knowing facts. It's not just for, we talked about this last week. It's for knowing God. It's not just so that you can change your lawful or lawless actions. Rather, it is to change who you actually are. Do you understand that? It's not just knowing some things. It's changing who you actually are. Not changing some attitudes or changing your actions here and there. It's changing fundamentally inside what type of person you really are. And so that's what it is. And the gospel transforms our nature. The gospel is that whole word of God that shows us is lost in our trespasses, dead in them, deserving of death. Not just death, but as the Bible describes it, death in a place called hell, where it burns forever and ever. That's how Jesus describes it. And we see in the gospel that Jesus comes to take our punishment. That's what he does. He comes to take our punishment, but whoever repents and trusts him will have their sins washed away, have them taken away, and they will gain eternal life. And the question this morning is, have you ever had this transformation? Has this ever happened to you? Have you ever followed Jesus, even though it may not make that much sense to those around you? The miracle that Jesus did caused many who saw it to believe in him. Caused many who saw it to believe him. Others saw the exact same thing. They believed that he did it, but they ran and told on Jesus. Saw the same thing, believed the same thing, two different responses to what they saw and what they believed. And so the question is, which camp are you going to be in this morning? Are you going to be in the camp of those who believe and follow? Or those that say, hey, you know, I'm not necessarily saying Jesus didn't do these things, but it's just he's just not for me. He's just not for me. And so I'm asking the Lord, and I'm praying that these verses, may they energize you in your pursuit of God, because I don't want you to walk out of here and say, oh, I learned something about Caiaphas, the high priest, and that's about it. I hope that they energize you in your pursuit of God, that they create in you a strong desire, a strong sense that God is with you and wants to be known by you, that they awaken a curiosity in you to understand him more, that they cause you to long for heaven more, that they strengthen your faith and thereby help you in how you make your decisions, and that they give you a desire to be pleasing to him in every aspect of your life. So I just have, I think, 4 points this morning. Number one is there are two contrasting responses to the glory of God. Why do I say the glory of God? It's because he said this event of Lazarus dying was done so that God might be glorified, right? So when this happens, God is glorified. And we talked about what glory means. It's showing something magnificent or beautiful about someone or something. In this case, it is God showing God's glory. What is beautiful and what is magnificent about him is that he has the power to raise a man dead 4 days out of the grave, no problem whatsoever, just by saying, Lazarus, come forth. Shows how much he cared for those Mary and Martha and how much he was doing for them and the things that he wanted to do in their lives. So it says here in verse 45 and verse 46, we have two contrasting responses to what Jesus did. It says, many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So number one, we see many believed in him. Now, there have been many times where believing was not true belief in the Gospel of John, and that is sad. We saw it three times so far. Number one, we saw it in John chapter 2. It says, many believed in him. It says, but Jesus himself did not commit himself to them because no one had to tell him what was in man. He already knew it. We also saw in John chapter 8, it says that many have believed on him, and he says he turned to those who had believed on him, and he said, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciple. And he continues talking to them, and as he goes through them and working them with the word, come to find out that they had some false belief in there. And so some of them, he even called them sons of their father, the devil. Even though they had believed, it was not a true saving belief. Later on, I think in John chapter 12, we see that there were certain Pharisees that believed in him but would not confess him publicly. If you do not confess or profess Jesus Christ publicly as Lord, you cannot be saved, it says. Because a person that would deny him before men, he says, I will deny you before my Father who is in heaven. And there were people, it says, that they would not confess him publicly because they feared the Pharisees, because they loved the praise of man more than the glory of God. How sad is that? But here, though, it seems that these folks had a true saving faith brought on by the miracle of Jesus raising Lazarus out of the dead. They said that, say, yeah, this guy can do anything. I will believe in him. Whatever he's been saying about himself is true. I'm going to follow him. And the reason we would see is that they had true saving faith is because we saw a second response that is contrasted with the first one. The second response is that some went and told the Pharisees. Even though they saw the miracle, they would not believe on Jesus. They saw the miracle, but they would not believe on Jesus. And you may ask, well, how do you know that they don't believe this? Well, you see that the context makes it clear. Many believe, others went and told. Now, this is what's interesting. They saw what he did. They didn't deny it. They saw what he did, yet they went and told anyway. And these guys remind me of those unbelievers in the future. And I speak of the future, what we see in the book of Revelation. There was something that I always thought interesting in the book of Revelation. It's how people see the hand of God and know it's the hand of God, yet still deny Him. So we're going to look in Revelation chapter 16 for just a few seconds this morning. We do need to be reminded that there is a future judgment coming. That God promised that one day He will get rid of all evil and restore things the way they're supposed to be. And in the same way that Jesus came to this earth the first time and all the prophecies that we read about in the Old Testament, if you haven't, there are hundreds and hundreds that deal specifically with Jesus coming, even down to the very place that he would be born, when he would be born, how he would be born, where he would go after he was born, what he would do while he was living, how he would die, all these things. And as sure as those things came true, and people waited for that, and many missed it, the things that it talks about happening in the future, they will come true, and there will be many that will wait and be ready, and there will be many that wait. There will be many that do not wait, that do not look to it, and they will be messed up at that time. So what we see in Revelation chapter 16 is there's a day where God will make the plagues of Egypt look like minor inconveniences. Okay, they're just going to look like, oh, that was no big deal. He's going to pour. He's got three phases, and they all come in groups of seven, where he's going to pour out his wrath on the earth. And it comes to a head there in Revelation chapter 16. And it says he's going to pour out his wrath because these men, these evildoers, had been killing his children. It said that they had been spilling the blood of those whom he loves. Now, the first two phases have passed by chapter 16. And we come to the third phase, which is what is described as these bowls or vials filled with God's wrath in them. Just a visual there of saying there's this bowl and God's wrath in it, and he's pouring it out. And we see it's symbolic of what he's doing, and the angels are doing this. And the first one pours out, and there are sores that occur on men's bodies all over the world, those that serve the Antichrist. Then we see that the sea turns to blood, the second one. The third one is that all the fresh water, the rivers, the springs turned to blood. And then there's a break there in that, and we see this angelic being saying this, I heard an angel in charge of the waters saying, just are you, O Holy One who is and who was, for you brought these judgments, for they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve. And then the men that were there before the altar that had already died for the sake of Jesus Christ say this, yes, Lord God the Almighty, true and just are your judgments. Now, for us, we don't understand what judgment is and what it should be sometimes. We don't understand justice compared to what God says justice is. And so I just say to you, don't rely on your own thoughts for what is right. Rely on what God says for what is right. Sometimes we have misconceptions. Sometimes God doesn't fit in our box of who He's supposed to be, because He can't fit in there, can He? And so we see there's this judgment. Then the sun begins to scorch people. Darkness covers the kingdom of the Antichrist. And this is what happens. This is the part that I wanted to share with you. This is what's interesting. In verse 9, it says, they were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give Him glory. In verse 10 and 11, it says, the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. They did not repent of their deeds. They recognize the source of their problem. And what you see here is He had loved them so much by sending His Son Jesus Christ to die for them, right? And those that killed Jesus, that poured out His blood, what did Jesus say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's mercy, right? So He'd offered a mercy. He'd been loving toward them. He'd been patient, not willing that any should perish. But there does come a day when time is up. When you've had enough time to respond to God in a positive way, He has given you every chance that you could possibly have, and you have rebelled against Him and said, it's not for me. And there comes a day of judgment, a day of reckoning. And so He sends these punishments their way, these plagues their way, as in the last attempt to get them to respond to Him and to repent. They see that it's coming from Him. They have a chance to repent because the context says they did not repent of their deeds. It's like they got that opportunity to glorify God, but they don't do it. They admit to knowing it is Him, yet they will not repent, and that is so sad. And so we see these two contrasting responses to the glory of God. God can show the same thing to the same people and tell them the same thing, but they come in with an unbelieving heart. They would not believe no matter what. Because believing means changing, and that disrupts their life, their kingdom that they've established. But when you come in being real and objective, saying, I do not know what is what, for certain, but I want to know. I want to know the truth. I want to know who God is, no matter where that leads me, no matter what that means I have to do. I want to know who He is. God will do amazing things for that person. We see in John 7:17, it says, if anyone's will is to do God's will, even though they may not know Him yet, they say, whoever God is, I want to know Him, and I want to do what He wants me to do. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. And Jesus is saying that when they hear the words of Christ, if they want to do God's will, they will know that what He says is true, and they will respond to that. So we saw two different responses there. One that rejected and went and told on Jesus, and the other that believed on Him. Now what we see next is a rather sad situation for those that are in authority. The second point we have this morning is that the heart and soul of unbelief is the self-preservation of self-glory. Now, I know that's a lot, but I just was trying to describe it in one summary statement. That the heart and soul of unbelief, of not believing, is the self-preservation, all right, of self-glory. It's the self-preservation You wanting to preserve your own glorification. That's what unbelief is. Verse 47, so the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, what are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. Oh, that's terrible. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. So we see in verse 47, they don't deny that he does many signs. They don't say he's not doing these things. They're saying he's doing many signs. And they're worried about losing their status among the people. You see that? If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe on him. Why is that bad for them? Because that means people don't come to them anymore. That means their status is they liked men coming to them for answers. They profited this way. They had a high status. They were looked at in amazing ways. And here this guy comes along and kind of telling people what they're saying. Those Pharisees guys, they got it all wrong. They bent the key. Listen to me. They were also worried about losing their status as who they were. They didn't want to lose their religious positions, and they didn't want to lose their nation's position. They thought, hey, look, the Romans have come in and take our place away. And this is important to us. We love nation. We love who we are. We're Israel. I think we get like that sometimes, right, in America, you know? We're more American than we are Christian sometimes. That's sad. And they couldn't let this happen. They were so consumed with their own self, consumed with their little self-kingdoms that they had established, so blinded by their own pride, thinking so much more highly of themselves than they should have, forgetting that God gave them their very breath and the position that they held. Now, I'm reminded of this often when I see God working in people in amazing ways and raising up people that you would have never thought would have ever even gotten saved to begin with and given their life to Jesus. How easy He can raise people up. You know, God called me into ministry when I was 17 years old. So it's 17 years ago, I think. Something like that. And I was a young boy with no experience in ministry, not even having read through my whole Bible yet. And He begins to lead me and grow me in the Word. And if I think for one moment, though, that I'm indispensable, I'm a fool's fool. For as quick as He can raise a person up, He can drop them down and raise another person up. I've seen God's Spirit moving in some of the people here at Hope. And He can raise up someone today, right now, that you would not believe could do the job and do way better job than what I ever thought about doing. God can do that. Who are we to think that we're the ones with all the smarts and all the power and all the authority? We're not. God gives people gifts. If we have gifts, who does it come from? It comes from God. And as soon as we think that it's us, just like Nebuchadnezzar says, look at this great kingdom. If you're not familiar with that, that's in Daniel chapter 4. In Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar thought he was the king of Babylon. That's over by Iraq, okay? He thought, oh, look at me. I'm this awesome kingdom grower. Look what I've done. And God says, okay, you think you did this. Today, you know, you're going down. So for 7 years, you're going to walk around outside, and the dew's going to fall on your head, and your hair's going to grow long, and your fingernails are going to grow long. You're going to have no understanding in your mind. And so He does that for 7 years until the senses return to Him. God calls them to return to Him. And when it says, when that happened, He glorified the God of heaven. God can do that to us. Now, you may say, I'm not an authority figure. I'm not a ruler. But listen, you are a ruler over your kingdom. We all have little kingdoms. I mean, some are small and some are big. And we've made them up in our own lives. And sometimes when Jesus comes in, that He disrupts what we've built. And we say, I can't have this happening. I can't have Jesus come in and disrupt the way that I live, because this is the way I live. This is the way I'm supposed to live. This is what I'm supposed to do. And He's disruptive to it, so I got to kick Him out. I got to get rid of Him because it's not what I want to do. You think about that. Apply that right there to your own life. They could not see Him because they did not want to see Him. Now what we see next, the next point is that Jesus' death was substitutionary. That means He was a substitute for us. 49, 50, 51, and 52. Let's read them again. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, Nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. Now listen, Flint, you ready? Okay. Now he told me to remind him when I got to this point. So that's why I'm saying that, okay? Caiaphas says this not of his own accord. He doesn't say this. You see that? God speaks through him a prophetic word. Although he means it for self-preservation, he means it one way because he has murder in his heart. He has murder in his heart. He does not know he is speaking prophecy. He has no idea. He thinks he's right about what he's saying. He's just wrong about how he's saying it. He is saying we need to kill Jesus so our nation does not perish. And that is true, but not in the sense that he meant it. Remember back in verse 48, if we go on, we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. That's what's at stake. That's what in Caiaphas' mind is at stake. The loss of their nation and their place. And he says this, and so he's got something else to say. So right after this, you learn, after he says these things, that then they want to put him to death because they do not want the Romans to destroy their nation. So they figured that getting rid of Jesus would preserve their position in the world, their position in their country. So Caiaphas says, look, if we will kill him, because right after that, they make plans, don't they? They make plans to kill him. Caiaphas, because the question is, well, if they knew that he's supposed to die for us, then why don't they believe? They just saw him as one big problem in the way. And they said, look, if we will kill him, it will preserve our nation, our kingdom, our place. When the truth was that his death was a substitute, but it's in a different way. One man's death for the life of the nation. One man's death for the life of all of God's children. In the heart of God, it means this simply. I will kill my son so I don't have to kill you. The wages of sin is death. It's God's law. In Isaiah 53, we see the heart of substitution, where Jesus is substituted in our place for our sins. Hear this. There is no neater, more amazing, more wonderful thing in all of the Bible than to look and see how Jesus puts himself in our place. You have to first realize you're in that place. You do deserve to die. That's what God says. You may not like a God like that, but that's the only God you got, okay? And that's the only real one, and he's one of justice. And he says when people rebel, when they sin, when they break the law, they have to be punished for that. So I'm going to offer up my son. And look in Isaiah 53. When we look at this, there are some parts that I bold there. Go to the next slide there. Those are, I want to highlight those in your mind, okay? Those are important. In Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 5, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was, get this, wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes, we are healed. You hear the terminology there? How he's, look, the being beaten and all that stuff, that was terrible. But our sins were placed on him too. Much worse. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Placed the sins on us. Verse 8, the second part. He was cut off out of the land of living, meaning he was killed. Stricken for the transgression of my people. Verses 10 and 11. Yet it was the will of God, the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. Not us. God killed his son. He put him to death. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. You hear that? And then in verse 12, it says, he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sins of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Do you see what Jesus did for you? He substituted himself for you. He took your sins. They were punished in him so that you don't have to take it. He became a curse, which is what we should have been. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Meaning, the law says do this, we didn't, therefore we're judged. He redeemed us from that by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In 2 Corinthians 5, it says, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. You see what happens? Jesus takes our sin and our unrighteousness. If we believe in him, if we follow him, we become what he is, righteous. He takes what we are, we become what he is. That's what he does for us. Now, closing here. Their unbelief fulfills his purpose for coming. Verses 53 through 57, you see that. From that point on, they plan to put him to death. They make plans to kill him. They want him arrested. They want to kill. They decide they want to kill him. No more debating. What are we going to do with Jesus? No more trying to decide who is he? What is he saying? Let's figure this out. This group, it doesn't matter. They want to kill him. And Jesus has come for this. This is why he came. Now he needs to wait a little bit longer. His time isn't there yet. So he stays away from them. And when Jesus does let them capture him, he knows what's coming. He knows what's coming. He does know what is coming. In John 10, verse 17 through 18, he says this, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. And so the question this morning is this: what decision have you made with Jesus? To follow him or to deny who he is? And to figuratively kill him as your Savior? To kill Jesus who's trying to enter into your life. So let's cut him off. I don't want him in my kingdom. So the invitation this morning is this. You've got the opportunity this morning to make two responses. It may seem like three. Number one, and many of you have already made this, you can believe in Jesus Christ and follow him. You can trust Jesus Christ. You can do that and gain eternal life and have your sins taken care of by him. Or you can seek to kill him, to deny him. You can run and tell on him, however you want to put it. Now, some of you may say, I just kind of want to remain neutral. But as of right now, what you're doing is you're saying no. Okay? Being neutral is saying no. So you've got the opportunity to do one or the other this morning. The best thing for you is that you trust in Christ. I mean, it really is. I'm not saying that all your bills are going to be paid for tomorrow. Okay? Not saying that all the sicknesses that you have are going to be gone away tomorrow. Not saying that. But your sins will be removed and you'll be granted eternal life that will start right then and will never end. That's what you get. That's what you have the opportunity for today. Father, we come to you today thankful that you do offer us salvation, that you are patient with us, that you give us chance after chance. Lord, I don't know how many more chances some of us have. I know the time is very short for some. Has to be. God, but you offer salvation, Lord, and I pray, God, that we respond. I think that The question is clear, it's simple. What will we do with Jesus Christ? Lord, I pray that you be glorified this morning. Lord, we know that no one can come to you unless you draw them. Father, I pray that you draw them this morning. And Lord, that they will respond in a positive way. God, you have all the power and all the glory and all the control. And we give that to you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.